Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. As we pick up our study today in 2 Timothy, we're going to continue to look at sound doctrine and the scriptures and what the scriptures communicate specifically in relation to sound doctrine. I've already communicated that we will look at the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, as well as Titus, in order to get a clearer picture of how Paul used these words in communicating with Timothy and Titus, because it is in these letters that Paul wrote specifically to Timothy and Titus that we find the words sound doctrine. We've already looked at our first study that we completed in Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11. And I will continue to remind you that this is not meant to be an exhaustive study of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but it is meant to sort of give the backdrop in the context in which these words are used, those words being sound doctrine. I remind you also that the teaching ministry, the preaching and teaching really has most certainly, in my estimation, gone by the wayside as it relates to God's people and God's church. And I certainly don't mean that in the sense that there are no preachers and teachers teaching the word of God. But I will say very confidently that they appear to be few and far between, particularly as it relates to the churches in the United States. As we pick up in this study in 2 Timothy, I'm going to look at 2 Timothy verses 4, 1 through 5. And then what we're going to do is we're going to back up from those verses and look at the backdrop, the context of the scriptures and what Paul was communicating before we arrive at this passage of scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because it's very important for us to understand what Paul is communicating and why he has such a passionate approach to communicating the importance of sound doctrine. Also, it's important for us to realize or to recognize how often the word doctrine is communicated when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus. And these really are, specifically being pastoral letters, they are letters that highlight the concern for doctrine within the church for those who teach and preach, as well as the way that we are called to live and what we are to communicate to God's people, not only in what we say, but also in what we do. In other words, it's not just the preaching and teaching, it is the way that we live our lives and apply the preaching and teaching that we are communicating to God's people. And if the preaching and teaching does not line up with the lives that we live, then we have to take a look at ourselves as preachers and teachers of the word and find where we stand in relation to the very word that we communicate to God's people. So it is important for us to be an example and to not only stand up to proclaim God's word, but to, as my friend in ministry would say, to say amen with our feet. That is to live out the obedience to the word of God, particularly as pastors, preachers, and teachers. So as we continue, I'm going to read 2 Timothy verses, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and then I'm going to back up to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at some key words and phrases that are communicated in this letter from Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so what we'll do is we'll back up and look at some key words and phrases that lead up to this point in Paul's letter to Timothy regarding sound doctrine. We are familiar with 2 Timothy. Oftentimes, people will refer to 2 Timothy and they will talk about the passage or the verse that, you know, many people know, especially those involved in teaching a Sunday school or Bible study and what have you. They will use 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And, you know, people are familiar with study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this certainly is part of what Paul communicates to Timothy, and it is imperative that Timothy apply himself accordingly. But there are also many other concerns that Paul expressed really in relation to the same thing, that is the teaching, the instruction, and the influence of those who were trying to mislead God's people in particular, and also the temptation or the inclination, or maybe even just the result of discouragement, whereas the pastor or the preacher and teacher may feel overwhelmed by opposition and therefore succumb or conform to those who seem to be having a greater influence in the church or among God's people or even outside the church with the false teaching. So a lot of times there may be a temptation, and you may have seen it yourselves, that is the temptation to lose heart as a preacher or teacher and to conform to those who are more popular because of the message that is distorted and not according to the truth of God's word. So all of those things are very, very important for us to realize as it relates to the context of Paul's letter to Timothy in this case, and more specifically, the concern that Paul had for doctrine and the influence that other teachers and the opposition that Timothy was receiving and the opposition toward the church and the message of the church, where Timothy may feel inclined to lose heart or to feel intimidated or overwhelmed by the circumstances of false teaching and false preaching. So it's so important for the man of God to be committed to the word of God and to trust in God himself and to be faithful. And this is repeated throughout scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we continue to find ourselves encouraged along those lines as pastors, preachers, and teachers. And again, we'll see some of the key words and phrases that Paul communicates in relation to this concern. So we're backing up from 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and some key words and phrases for the first section of 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is, I'm looking at verses 1 through 9. So this is the first section that I want to talk about and share some key words and phrases in this particular passage of scripture in relation to sound doctrine and Paul's concern in relation to the teaching within the church. So one of the first things that I want to bring to your attention is what Paul says in his the beginning, the first verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he speaks of perilous times. He says, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So perilous times shall come. What is it that Paul is communicating? And I would suspect that you can sense the sense of urgency that Paul has in communicating this, because he is informing Timothy for a reason, and that reason is in relation to Timothy's role within the church and how imperative it is to continue to hold fast to the truth and to proclaim that truth and to live according to that truth, despite everything else that's going on around you that is contrary to that truth, especially as it relates to other doctrine, other teaching that is influencing the church. So the perilous times that are mentioned here are difficult and dangerous times, furious times. This has the idea of not having strength, or the challenge in this case is to stand in the midst of difficult times. And when we consider the times in which we live, and the time in which Paul was communicating to Timothy, I think oftentimes we think that dangerous or difficult times are either behind us or we're the only ones experiencing such times as God's people, and history tells us otherwise. So in this case, what Paul is communicating is the danger or the difficulty of the times to come. And when we look at how this affects the church, and particularly someone in Timothy's role as a pastor, teacher, and preacher, we find that the challenge is to withstand and to be prepared for the dangerous time that's ahead. And that seems to be the direction that Paul is going in his communication with Timothy. And remember again, we are communicating about this as it relates to doctrine, teaching, or instruction, as it were, and more specifically to sound doctrine, which is healthy, whole, uncorrupt teaching. So the perilous times are coming, and this is what Paul is saying, and he's saying it with certainty. So there is going to be a season or a time of difficulty and danger, and it's impending. It is going to happen. It is at hand. So how do we respond? And that's what Paul is going to speak more specifically to Timothy about. And I can tell you, as it relates to Paul's concern and applying it and recognizing it in our time, that this is something that I think that we are guilty of ignoring rather than being sensitive to the reality of the dangers of our time, again, in relation to the teaching, preaching, and the ministry, as it were, within the church. So this is the context in which this is being expressed. So we're not concerned in terms of all of the madness that's going on in the world as it relates to, you know, viruses or pandemic, in this case, physical things that are happening. He is highlighting the concern for the spiritual wellness of God's people in particular. And that spiritual wellness is gauged by what is taught and what is followed. And I think that we have been guilty of ignoring the importance of the danger that we face as God's people. And our lack of preparation seems to reveal that either we're ignoring the dangers of the time, or we are failing to fight against it, even if we recognize that we do live in dangerous time, again, in relation to the well-being of the church tied to the preaching and teaching of the church or of God's people. So Paul mentions this to Timothy about the perilous times. That's the first thing that I wanted to point out. And then in verse 2, I want to highlight what Paul communicates when he says that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And this is something, if I can be just totally honest with you here, this drives me nuts when it comes to our high esteem of man within the church and our low esteem of God within the church. And it is a sad state as it relates to how we view ourselves in relation to God and how we view God in relation to ourselves. You see here, this is part of the dangerous times. So the dangerous times that Paul speaks of, one of the manifestations is the love of self, lovers of their own self. And this is being fond of self, selfish, lover of me. That is, I'm esteeming myself above everything else. And we may sort of try to guise that with, you know, under the pretense of humility, that is, you know, say that we're just lowly people, and if it wasn't for the Lord on our side and so on and so forth. But, you know, the way that we reveal things and what we communicate, it doesn't line up with our understanding that Christ says that the very first step in following him is to deny self. That is self-denial. So anything that comes after self in relation to following Christ and worshiping God, and it does not include the word denial, I think is misapplied, misunderstood. It is sinful. That's a good way to summarize it and describe it. So included in these dangerous times for the church, Paul says one of the great manifestations, and you know, all other types of manifestations of this problem follow, that is, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And brothers and sisters, you can try to dress that up however you desire, but at the end of the day, that's a problem, and it's one of the primary indicators that we are living in dangerous times and dreadful times, really. We are in love with self, and we have taken the way that we feel, that humanity feels about itself, and we've integrated into the church where it has gained preeminence within the church. That is, it is first and foremost in the church, and it is quite concerning to me, as it was to Paul. So another key phrase is we find in verse 4 in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that is, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And what's being communicated here, again, we have this fondness for self, and what follows is the fondness or the desire for sensual things, that is, delighting in other things and not delighting in God. And we say, well, we can have both. I can delight in my stuff and I can delight in God. Well, Jesus doesn't agree. And he said, you cannot serve God and mammon, for example. You can't serve God and money. And so many people try to pull that all together in this determined march toward materialism and accumulation of all things, rather than sharing and having a spirit in which we not look out for ourselves, you know, but we esteem others as better than ourselves within the household of God. And we are more determined to demonstrate our love and our affection for God first and for one another as a result of our love for God. We demonstrate that in our giving and our sacrifice for each other under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But this love for pleasure more than love for God is certainly manifested in our desire for all of the worldly things. And then we just incorporate the name of Jesus into that lustful desire, and we feel great about ourselves. And Jesus is sort of our policy to get into heaven. And we just continue to live life the way that we typically live life. We just sort of have Jesus attached to our lusts, which are worldly. And we use him as sort of an opportunity to get into heaven rather than the mandate that we live for God. So lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, that's a problem. The first commandment is, the Lord, our God, he's one Lord, and he communicates to us that we should have no other gods before him. And that is so important. And he communicated that to his people first and foremost, as we know in the Old Testament. But God does not change. And we know that if we are now part of God's people, as he communicated this first to the children of Israel after he delivered them, it's so important for us to recognize that he has not changed, and we are to have no other gods before him. And Jesus again communicates, what shall we profit if we should gain the whole world and lose our own souls? So I think we are misguided, and our affections are in the wrong place for the most part as it relates to those of us who claim to be God's people. And that is quite a sad state. And Paul calls it dangerous times, perilous times. And so since we love pleasure more than God, then again, what follows is a sad spiritual state and an influence that leads us away from God rather than toward God. And I'll ask this question to you. I'll pose this question. What do you possess that's more valuable than God? And what do you cling to that keeps you from God? And what are you not willing to give up for God? And if there's anything that you would do without and his name is not God or Jesus Christ, then you have a problem with your affections. And it's important for you to come to grips with that and make a decision. Are you going to be committed, or are you going to be duly aligned? And to be duly aligned is to be uncommitted. So we also look at another phrase this used, and you'll find this in verse 5 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that phrase is, from such turn away. And again, you'll find that in verse 5. And this, again, I'm not reading exhaustively through chapter 3, but, you know, you can look at it and you'll see how Paul describes many of the issues that are taking place that he's describing in relation to the perilous times that shall come. And he speaks of the certain group that is astray, and he makes it very clear that Timothy is to turn away from this group. So why is this important as it relates to avoiding, that's what the word is, to deflect or to avoid them, this particular group of people who follow this way that Paul describes in verses 2 through 5 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is important because it is important with who we associate ourselves with, especially as pastors, teachers, and preachers. And so often we find that pastors can associate with some bad company. There is such a thing as keeping bad company as a pastor, as a preacher and teacher. And it oftentimes a lot of these relationships are tied to the desire for money or prestige or power and some form of reputation. It has everything to do with man and nothing to do with God. So it's so important, as Paul says, from such turn away. He had warned Timothy before this, where he speaks of how Timothy is to comport or to conduct himself and how he has to watch out for vessels that are not honorable vessels. And as you know, as pastors sometimes, I think we feel like we're going to be outcasts among men, but that's not a bad place to be if it means that you're being faithful to God. And oftentimes, again, we'll align ourselves with bad company for the sake of being accepted. And that's just not being faithful to God. And Paul made the statement to the Galatians where he said, am I no longer your friend because I tell you the truth? And there's another proverb, I think it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceptive. So it's important for us to be accountable to one another and keeping bad company. As I think Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, evil communication corrupts good manners. That is, you know, in other words, keeping bad company will turn your manners in the wrong direction. It will make you ill-mannered. So we should take our company very seriously as pastors, preachers, and teachers of God and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we move down now to the next section within the same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at some of the additional keywords and phrases. And I broke it up because the first section, verses 1 through 9, really dealt with the description of the perilous times and how Timothy is to avoid keeping company with such men who have this type of influence. And, you know, as I've said, that seems to be more prevalent today than ever. And it's most unfortunate that there's such an influence in the church, especially as it relates to self-love and self-pleasures and whatnot, and doing it all in the name of Jesus Christ. So we move now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the next section, verses 10 through 17. And Paul points out to Timothy, he states, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." And this is so important. And the way that it's communicated, I don't know that the translation in this case in the King James does it justice truly, because it really has to do with following near or conforming to. And so it's not just knowing in terms of head knowledge or understanding, but it is following based on understanding and conforming to it based on the understanding that you have. So this doctrine that Paul speaks of is instruction. It is teaching and instruction. It is information that is communicated, but it's not just everyday casual information. It is spiritual. It is truth. And that only comes from heaven. So we'll look more at this when we deal specifically with what Paul says about the scripture. But at this point, he is just revealing or communicating and reminding Timothy about the teaching that Timothy has followed from Paul. And Paul received it as an apostle from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then he speaks and says, yea, in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So that's another section that I wanted to call your attention to. And some people look at persecution and they think that it's something just for the apostles or for martyrs of old. And that's not true. Paul says all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you say, well, I don't have anybody on my trail. I don't feel like I'm being persecuted. Well, maybe you should check how you're living. That'll probably be a better indicator for you. If you're not living godly in Christ, that is, if you're not conducting yourself with a devotion to God in Christ Jesus, our fixed position is in Jesus, and that's how God has called us to live. What I'm going to do at this juncture is I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up again to conclude our look at this key phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Lord willing, when we get together again. But until then, remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.